Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to our morning service at Faith Baptist Church. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, message number 11, as we're going through this book of Colossians. And three verses this morning is our text, verses 8, 9, and 10. I've titled it, We Are Complete in Christ, and I get that title from verse 10. As kind of the conclusion to this passage, you are complete in Him. That is, of course, in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. To be complete means to be full. We'll see that word again a couple different times in our text. It means that for you to be complete in Christ, that you have all the necessary parts that you need. You have everything in you as a believer that you need to walk with the Lord, to be in the fullness of Christ. And so it's our responsibility, in a way, to do that. You probably had a Thanksgiving similar to mine. We drove down to Atlanta, where our daughter is. And, Grandma and Grandpa always have to-do lists when you go see the kids. Do you know what I mean? And so, but I don't mind that. I don't mind doing a few things. But, I had to string some cables up across the patio for a shade and things that she had. It came with instructions and things with it. You know, I had to do a sliding drawer that didn't work. I had to do some garage door opener codes, and I had to figure those out. It always comes with a box of equipment and instructions to do those kinds of things. And, of course, Anne had recipes. She made candles with the granddaughter. Yerba mate is a tea from Argentina that she grew up with as a kid, and she gives this demonstration on what it is, how to make it, and that kind of stuff. Plus a Thanksgiving dinner. What I'm saying is everything comes with a package of things you have to put together. And I'm not even talking yet about the jigsaw puzzle with a million pieces to it, the game of Clue and the game of Monopoly, and all the parts and pieces. So it seems like to me I've spent the week putting things together with a box of pieces and an instruction on how to do it. Well, I want you to know that your faith came with a package of parts and an instruction on how to put it together. And that's what basically Paul is telling us in our passage here. So you also have experienced the Godhead, experienced it. You're not part of the Godhead, of course. But God is your Father, and so we were told in chapter 2 and verse 2 that we need to have the knowledge of the mystery of God and understand that. You have God the Holy Spirit in you, but you need to know how to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And we're told in our passage that we have the fullness of Christ, but we need to put that together. We have the parts, we have everything that's necessary, but sometimes we're not walking in the fullness of Christ or in the fullness of the Spirit or in the knowledge of God the Father either. So as we come to our text, notice how it begins. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I'm reading the New King James here. Beware lest anyone cheat you. In other words, our package comes with a number of hackers too. We know the term hackers because if you have anything connected with the internet, you know what a hacker is, somebody who leads you astray, somebody who cheats you. If those kind of people would expend as much energy in an honest job, they would be millionaires, you know, but they do it that way. Well, I want you to know that Paul has made it plain that there are spiritual hackers that lead you astray and that cheat you, and that take you captive. As a matter of fact, back in verse 4, he said it before, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And now he's going to say, lest anyone cheat you, and he's going to say this through a number of things. The word beware is kind of an interesting word. You know what it means in the original? It means to look. The word cheat means to look. But we have an expression in our English that kind of makes it more what it is. When we say, look out, you know, we use that word look, but we say, look out. because there are dangers up ahead. There are dangers out there. So look out, keep watch, because there are spiritual hackers ahead, and they will cheat you. That word cheat, or you might have spoil, because translators like the word booty. You know, when an enemy would come in and conquer another country, they take everything with them. You know, they take the booty or the spoils. So lest anyone spoil you. That is, they come in, they defeat you, and they take everything away. And Paul is afraid that that's what would happen to us in our faith if we're not careful. I've tried to emphasize already that from the first century, from the first few decades after Christ was on this earth, there have been these cheaters, these spoilers, these people who come in and take you captive. As a matter of fact, I have a little note in my study Bible I notice that defines it as they plunder you or take you captive. You know, we're told, Paul told Timothy that there is a snare of the devil, and we are taken captive by him at his will. He comes in and takes us captive and spoils us, takes away the things that we have. And Paul also said, we're not ignorant of his devices, so we know that it's out there and we can be careful of it. So the question is, how do we put the pieces together? How this fullness of Christ that we have, all of these things that we have from being in Christ, how do we put it together so that we're not spoiled, and so that we're successful in our Christian life? That's what I want us to look at in these three things that we have here on our notes. So you're looking at them in your bulletin or on the screen. The first way is by protecting ourselves from these enemies that are mentioned in verse 8. Now notice as he goes on, lest anyone cheat you, and then he gives us three ways that they do it. These are kind of three ways that they can take weak Christians captive. If we're not careful and we're not serious in our Christian life, this is what happens. And notice what he says, through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, and then according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. In each of these things, by the way, there's a good and a bad to it. Each of those words, when you look at them, they can be a good thing or they can be a bad thing, a not so good thing. But here in our verse, the negative use of these is found in the modifier that goes with it. So it's not just philosophy, it's philosophy and vain deceit. And it's not just tradition, but it's the tradition of men. And not just principles, because there are lots of principles in this world, but the principles of the world. And then he says, not according to Christ. In other words, if you can't connect your faith in Christ in one of these three areas, then it's probably not good for you. And he's going to say it because, and in verse 9, we'll get to that, because of who Christ is. So philosophy, you know, is the love of wisdom, philos and sophos, the love of wisdom. Now, I thought it was interesting that only two times in our New Testament does the word philosophy appear. I knew that, but it always sounds strange to me. It sounds like something that ought to be there all over the New Testament, like the word tradition is, but the philosophy is not. The other place is Paul on Mars Hill met certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And what were they? They were men who just liked to hear some new thing. Just a love of wisdom. Just tell me something I haven't heard before. Tell me something that I don't know. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. When you go down to the end of the chapter. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. See, the love of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. No value because they're not according to Christ. So the Bible speaks a lot of the negative use of wisdom. a love of wisdom in the wrong way. There's the wisdom of words, the wisdom of the wise. There's the wisdom of the Greeks. There's the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the flesh, the wisdom that's from above rather than, or from below rather than from above. And so wisdom can be negative in a lot of ways, but there's good wisdom. So James will say not only the wisdom from below, but the wisdom from above is first pure and right. And then if you any of you lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. So aren't you thankful for wise people in your life? Aren't you thankful for good people and good wisdom that you've met, teachers and mentors and people throughout your life that have brought you the truth of God? That's a good thing. But there's a bad use of wisdom, of course, folks, and it's when we exalt anything above the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have a love for things where Christ has no place in that, some kind of knowledge, some kind of activity, some kind of philosophy that we have, we like that. I thought, and I went back to Genesis chapter 3, and went to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a knowledge of good and evil. And you know, I thought it was interesting that both trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were in the midst of the garden. You saw it all the time. You saw them both. One was good, one was not good for you. But Genesis 3:6, in describing Eve, of course, in her temptation, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and then it says, a tree desirable to make one wise. And yeah, she's going to become wise, all right. She's going to know things she didn't know before, but is it good wisdom? No, of course, it's terrible wisdom. So she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and he ate also. Even God said through in 1 Corinthians 1, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's actually a quote from Isaiah. So, from philosophy, we can be spoiled. You can get involved in something that sounds so good and so wise. And let me tell you, folks, there are a lot of smart people in this world. A lot of wisdom that can accomplish so many amazing things here in this world and outer space and everywhere you can find it. But is it connected with Christ? Remember the last part of the verse, not according to Christ. If you can't fit your knowledge of Christ into that wisdom, then don't go there because it will spoil you. Secondly, there's the word tradition. And of course, tradition of men is not the good part, the part of tradition. We have this word all over the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, because Jesus was often confronting the tradition of the Pharisees and the tradition of the Sadducees and those kind of people. Paul even said, remember when he's giving his own testimony, Galatians 1:14, he said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. And in Romans 10, he called that the righteousness which is of the law. We have a way of distinguishing sometimes between good tradition and bad tradition by saying one has a capital T and the other has a small t. When we say tradition with a capital T, we're usually talking about those not-so-good things, those traditions that exalt themselves above or beyond the Scriptures, and you follow traditions rather than the Scripture. But then there's the tradition with the small t that are good. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, here's a good use of the word, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He's probably referring to the Scriptures themselves there, but though it's a good use of the word tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Now, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. So we have good traditions. As a matter of fact, you did some probably this last week, didn't you? I mean, Thanksgiving. And then Christmas will come around, and you have personal or family traditions that you probably did. There's nothing wrong with those. That's fine. Probably your devotional time is your tradition. You do it in a certain way at a certain time, you know, in a certain place or something like that. And we have family traditions and all kinds. Some are nutty and some are okay. We had this friend out in Colorado that every Thanksgiving he'd take the turkey, and before they got the turkey ready to bake in the oven, he would do a turkey dance with the turkey, and he'd pick it up by the two wings like this and dance around the house with his turkey. We had weird friends, you know, so you may, I don't know, do you have a tradition? Maybe you do the turkey dance at your house, I don't know. And, you know, even in churches, tradition with a small t is not a bad thing. We do our service in a certain way, and we always have things like an offering and announcements and things. We do our own traditions. Nothing wrong with those. If you left one off, it wouldn't be so bad either, but we have those. But there are traditions with the big T, and that's what Jesus had to fight in his life with the Pharisees. They had not only the law of Moses, but they had all the things that they had built on top of the law, to where there were huge traditions and things that are never mentioned in the Word of God, and yet they kept them more religiously than they kept even the Scriptures. And when we get into that kind of tradition, it's the tradition of men that he's talking about here. Written things, of course, there are people who believe they have written another Bible. Muhammad himself and the Quran, Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and things. Are these equal to Scripture, exalted above Scripture? There are people that have had experiences, and they hold these experiences that they've had above what even the Bible says. And even relics, the bones of Peter, or, you know, the pieces of the cross, or the Shroud of Turin or something like that, held above even the Scripture. I won't mention the tooth fairy because Anne was born in Argentina and came as a little girl, and Sam was just a little even younger than that. And they found out as little kids that there's this tradition in the United States about the tooth fairy. You know, if you lose a tooth, you put it under your pillow at night, and when you wake up in the morning, the tooth is gone. There's some money under there, right? And so they did that. I don't know if it was you or Sam. Oh, always Sam. And Sam, so Sam thought, this is great. You lose your tooth, you put it under your pillow, get some money. No problem. He does that. And he looks in the morning, the tooth is still there. And he goes to complain to his mom and dad, and they're saying, what are you talking about? You know, they're Ukrainian from, you know, South America. What are you talking about? There's supposed to be money under a pillow. You know, crazy traditions of Americans. So there are those kind, small t and large t. And then lastly, principles. This is an interesting word, principles of the world. You might have had rudiments of the world. This word stoicheia is the way it's pronounced, and it's an interesting word in the New Testament that usually refers to things that the Gnostics did, the stoicheia. The word literally means things in a row, things that are put in a row. Well, that can be good and bad too. Things in a row can be good, be orderly, be by principle, and so forth. I remember hearing Elmer Towns, who was a professor of mine at one time, talk about how God put things in order also. The ABCs are in order. And he talked about how you have 7 days of the week, and you come back to the eighth day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through Saturday, and then Sunday again. And he likened it to do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, do. You go back to do. So things that are in a row, things that are in order, can be part of what the way God made the world. But the problem is there are bad uses of this, and that's probably what Paul is referring to here with the Gnostics, who believed that in order for you to reach God, you have to go through the intermediaries, all of the angels, and they will take you to the next level, and then to the next level, and then to the next level. And if you go through enough of this stoicheia, you'll finally reach the knowledge of God. And so he's probably referring to that, no doubt, when he's referring to this. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, he says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly, and here's our word, elements, stoicheia, to which you desire again to be in bondage? So you serve, he said, days and months, seasons and years. Well, God made days and months and seasons and years, but if you worship them and you use them to try to reach God through those things, then it becomes stoicheia. It becomes these principles of men and not according to Christ. That's what the Gnostics were doing here in this church and others. So not according to Christ. If there's anything that you can't fit your knowledge of Christ into, then it's not a good philosophy, tradition, or principle. And you need to be careful with that. So, protecting ourselves from our enemies, verse 8. That's the long verse here. But notice, why should we do that? Why should we have like that last note? If it's not according to Christ, then don't do it. Don't go there. And notice the first word of verse 9 is for, or because. Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you shouldn't go there if it's not according to Christ. Because of who Christ is. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead and bodily. That's why. Christ is all in all. Christ is the one that you need to find your fullness in. And if you don't find it there, then it's not worth going in that place. So notice that I want to explore those three expressions. First of all, is the word fullness. You know, we've had this word before, pleroma, plenitude, the fullness. Back in chapter 1, verse 19 is the other verse that's very similar to this. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. All this fullness. What is that fullness? It's all the divine attributes. Everything that can be said of God the Father, everything that can be said of God the Holy Spirit in attributes is all also can be said of Jesus Christ. In him is all the everything about God. He is part of the Trinity of God. And notice it says it dwells in him. It takes up home. It takes up resident. Or as someone said, to house permanently. The fullness of God is in Jesus Christ as a man, the man God, the God-man. Bodily, it's in him. So how does that affect you and me? Well, take just three attributes. Take the omniscience of God. God knows everything about you. God knows your thoughts. God knows every action. God knows every infirmity of your flesh. God knows all of your weaknesses and your strengths, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How about the omnipotence of God? Can God not answer your prayers? Can God not change the circumstances that you need changed and direct your life in a way that is right to go? He can. How about the omnipresence of God? He's involved in everything that you do. He's there with you and walking with you wherever you go. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead. And so I want to talk about that word Godhead for just a minute. Theotetos. It kind of sounds, but you hear the word theos in there, like theology, the study of God. We have that word in a couple other places in the New Testament, but here's a familiar one, Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What do we understand? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I talked about that last Sunday night. We understand the Godhead. We understand attributes about God by looking at the creation of the world. And Jesus has all of those attributes in him. I think that's why John said in 1 John 5:20, listen to this, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, that is, Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead. In him, of course, he is God. So, you know, Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, we're going to talk about Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And we'll sing that song. We'll talk about that. And I don't know what extra baggage that you care to put on Christmas or even Easter for that matter, whether you like trees or don't like trees, whether you like lights or don't like lights, whether you like to wrap your presents or don't wrap your presents, I don't care. But as long as we don't eliminate the fact that God became a man and he came for our salvation, that is what has to be kept there. And the other things can come and go. Although I don't know about Santa Claus. We don't really need him. You know, he knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He's omniscient or something. I don't think we need that. But the rest of the decorations come or go, as long as we keep Christ the center of these things. And the last word is bodily. Not just a spirit. As a matter of fact, you understand that the Gnostics believe that anything that is physical is inherently sinful, so Jesus could not have been in a body or he would have been a sinful person. And so they had to believe that there was a difference between Jesus and Christ. And they believed that Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and left Jesus before the crucifixion because God couldn't have been born of flesh and God couldn't die like flesh. And so here Paul strikes right at them and says, no, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily flesh. A.T. Robertson from 100 years ago, America's greatest Greek scholar, and in his commentary on Colossians, he writes about the Gnostics very much. And he said this, this is a body blow to all theosophical fancies. And by that he means the Gnostics. We have here a flat-footed affirmation by Paul of the deity of Christ in bodily form. This is who he was, God in the flesh. And we have to believe that and we have to know that. So the fullness of the Godhead took permanent residence in the body of Jesus. Or as a rabbi once said, the dust of the earth now sits on the throne of glory. That body resurrected and taken back to heaven is sitting on the throne of glory even now. I want to make a little side note here too, because I thought about this as I was putting this message together, about this fact that Jesus took on a human body. You know when he did that? He did that at conception. He did that when Mary was conceived. Now, when we speak about a body of a human being, male and female, when we talk about that, it has to be when that male sperm meets that female egg and is fertilized at that time. And at that moment, we call it conception. In other words, a human being is conceived at that time. And that eternal soul is there in that small little body, that small little physical presence, but it's there, and so is that eternal soul at that time. Why is that important? Well, consider that Jesus was born of a virgin. So how did this take place? How did this conception happen? Well, I go back to Luke 1:35, where the angel says to Mary to explain this to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, listen, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And in the same passage, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. In other words, at that moment of conception, the Holy One, the Son of God, was present there in bodily form. All the Godhead was there in its fullness in bodily form at that moment. And I think I would say that some type of a pro-choice doctrine that doesn't understand that that baby in the womb from the time of conception is not a human life is also then a denial of the very deity of Christ. That the deity of Christ was there at that moment of Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit. So, I take that little side note just to say, all the fullness of the Godhead was there bodily, and we have to believe that that body was there at the moment of conception, even that divine Godhead in that bodily form. So let me go to one last thought then. So how do we experience the fullness of Christ? Thirdly, by completing this fullness of Christ in the believer. So, and not only did this fullness exist in Jesus Christ, you are complete or full in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So you are complete. As I said before, you have all the parts necessary. Here's your sack of parts, and here's the instruction for them. Put them together. And it's not like, you know, one of those things where you're putting something together and then you realize you're missing one part. Oh, no, I can't finish it because one part. No, everything is there. Everything that you need is there. And here's the instruction. Be sure you do it right. I told you down there I had my to-do list to go, and my poor daughter didn't have a garage door opener in her car. And she had to get out in the rain and either do the keypad or go to the front door. So I went to the store, and she had these two Genie door openers on two doors in a garage. So I bought a little Genie, little handheld thing. And so I come back, and, you know, I've done this a number of times, but there's always an instruction of about 8 or 10 things in a row you have to do. Be sure you push this once and this 3 times and then go to here and then go to here. You know how it is. So I'm on the ladder. I have the instructions, and I'm there up there by the box. And so I'm going through them, and I get all done and push that button, and then I push that opener, and guess what? That door came right open. I thought, great, this is easy. So I go to the other side, exact same Genie opener, exact same instructions, and I go through them, and I'm very, you know, I get down to the end, I push the button, nothing happens. The door doesn't open. So I thought, it's not my fault, something's wrong with this thing, you know. And I got away from it a little ways, and I say, you know what, I could have made a mistake. Let me go back and do this again. So I go back, and I go through the same litany of instructions, pushing everything the right number of times. I push that little number 2 button. Guess what? That door came right open and went shut. What was the problem? In the door and in the parts that I had? No. Following the instructions, that was the problem. Because we're human. Because it's easy to make a mistake in little details like that. And so we have everything that we need to be complete, but if we don't do the instruction right and put this thing together, then we're not going to see it come out right either. So I want you to notice a few things. You are complete. A perfect participle means you have been complete since the day you got saved. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you. The moment you got saved, the fullness of Christ came to you. Everything that you need to walk the Christian life is there. And not only that, here's the instruction book too. So take it and follow it, and you'll find out the door opens at the right time. So just follow these instructions. So the word complete is the same plerao, the verb form, of the word fullness in the verse before. So he is, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead, and you have all the fullness in you. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying that you are a God or equal to God or Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is everything that Jesus Christ is, he has available to you if you'll put it together and if you'll do it the right way, complete in him. Let me read a couple verses in the book of Ephesians that uses this same word about believers. Ephesians 3:19, he says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And here we're told you have the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," a mature man, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here's your tools. Here's all the parts that you need. You can put them together and do it. Now, I think to be complete in Christ is kind of like being filled with the Spirit. Maybe we understand that one a little more because we talk about that command in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. But the fact is, you have the Spirit, right? You've been baptized by the Spirit. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. You are being led by the Spirit. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. All of these things you have. So why, Paul, are you telling me to be filled with it if I have all these parts? Because you have them all available to you. But if you aren't walking with Him, you're not filled with that Spirit. And that's your part of the responsibility. And in so many things involving the Christian life, we have a partnership with the Godhead, so to speak, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. And so our partnership with Christ is very much that way. You have all of these parts, all of the things accessible to you if you'll use them and follow them. In Proverbs chapter 2, in that list of chapters, it begins with, "My son, be sure you do this." Here's Solomon saying, "My son." And in chapter 2, "Incline your ear unto wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Seek it as silver and search for it as hid treasure." And then it says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." It's not that I'm going to have all the knowledge that God has, but I'm going to find the kind of knowledge God has. I'm going to find that kind of fear that I should have if I will do my part and do these things. And so you have this fullness of Christ in you, and you have eternal life. You have a new nature. You have a Savior. You have all of these things. Put them in proper order, the proper stoichia, and follow Him. And why should you do that? Well, He's the head. That's why. Is anything less than that? He is the head of the body, the church. We're told in chapter 1, verse 18, and in Ephesians also, He's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. I thought Warren Wiersbe made a good comment on this right here. He said, "Of course, the false teachers in Colossae did not ask the believers to forsake Christ. They asked them to make Christ a part of a new system. But this would," he says, "only remove Him from the rightful place of preeminence." And so I would ask you, is Jesus Christ the head of your life? Is He the Lord of your life, or is He an additional ornament to your life? I wonder sometimes when I see somebody just wearing, you know, I'm not against it, ladies, but, you know, do we just put on a necklace with a cross on it to say, okay, Jesus is one more Lord in my life, one more thing in my life, or is He really the Lord of my life? Is the cross really central in my life? So why is that? Well, He's the head of all principality. Is there anything higher than that? Angelic principalities, demonic principalities, governments, denominations, science, education. He's the head of all principality. There's nothing higher than Him. That's why you should follow Him. That's why you are complete in Him. And secondly, He's also the head of all power. So armies, visible and invisible, weapons, dictators, technologies, even intelligence that is artificial, to use the oxymoron, God is ahead of it all. There's nothing beyond Him, nothing out of His control. So, in three little verses, we have some mighty big words and mighty big concepts. The Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead in that body of Jesus Christ, and those things are in you and accessible by you so that you can walk successfully in your Christian life. So I'll say this, believer, at salvation, you receive the whole package. That was your birthday gift. Here it is, all of this you have available to you, all of this to walk with Christ. Follow the instructions, put it together. To the unbeliever, I would say you may be wise, but it's only earthly wisdom without Christ. As a matter of fact, you only have a few parts. You don't have all the parts that you need. As a matter of fact, with all it, you don't even have eternal life. So what you need to do is accept Christ as your Savior and receive the fullness of life that God intends for you to have. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, I wish that you would do that. All right, I want you to stand with me, if you will. And as we close our service with a song, as we always do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And each of us, let's open our hearts before Him and say, Lord, how about me? Am I using everything that You've given me in the way that I should be using it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to be our Savior. And in Him was dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form from that moment of conception. And Father, amazingly kept that bodily form through a bodily resurrection and ascension back to heaven. Thank You for that. We know that we'll have the same one day. But Father, having these wonderful gifts inside us, eternal life, fellowship with You, Father, we would desire to walk worthy of our calling and do all of these things that You've given for us to do. So help us to beware of the pitfalls. Help us to beware of those who would lead us astray. And help us, Father, to do all things in the light of Jesus Christ, who has all the fullness of the Godhead in Him. And so, Father, I pray if someone does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, here in this gift-giving season, that they would receive Jesus Christ as Savior and know the fullness of life through Jesus Christ. Bless us as we sing. Speak to our hearts in every way that we need. Lift our burdens today that we bring before You. And we'll thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in the song.